to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, and we're going to continue the study we were on last week with Paul and Barnabas in Philippi. Before we get started, though, let's have a word of prayer. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your word that you preserved for us, so we might be able to open it up tonight and to let you talk to us. We realize, Lord, that when we read your words, that you are talking to us. And we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will guide us as we let you talk to us. And it will be sure we understand the things that you have for us today, and we'll rightly divide those things from the things that you have for someone else. And then, Lord, that we'll apply them to our life and let the Lord Jesus Christ live in our lives and live out of our lives, and that he might get all the honor and all the glory. For we ask it in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Okay. Acts chapter 16. I think we read the passage of Scripture, verses 16 down through verse 24 last week, but we're going to come back and pick it up because there's some things in there we want to talk about tonight. We talked about in our closing last week of Paul's continuing his journeys here and the things that were going to be a problem for him, and we close with that idea of every place that he goes, it seems like that he runs into problems, sufferings. And the Scriptures tell us clearly from day one, when Saul of Tarsus got saved on the Damascus Road, that he was appointed to those things. The Lord showed him from day one that he was going to suffer for him. The same is true for you when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, according to that message that was given to the Apostle Paul. So Acts chapter 16 tonight, we're going to pick it up there in verses 16 down through 24. And look at this passage for tonight. Verse 16, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. What a tremendous thing to have to happen to two men of God as they're out doing the Lord's work, go into a new place, and they begin a work there. It was a very unique work, as we talked about last week. There was no synagogue there. There was no preparation. Nobody went into town and prepared things for them. There's no big budget. No advertising, nothing. They just come into town and find a little group of people having prayer by the river, and they start a work. But also they are confronted with a situation you and I don't usually have to worry about today. But they were confronted with someone else, and that's this person that is a slave and is possessed with a very bad spirit. And so Paul and we're going to talk about tonight Paul and demon possession. You know, a lot of people today talk about demon possession, and there's a lot of controversy about demons and so forth. And by the way, King James Bible doesn't use the word demon; it's devils. And so there's a lot of different a lot of controversy about demons and whether or not people today can actually be demon possessed, as they call it. But I want you to notice what it says about this person now in verse 16 here. It came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. a spirit of divination. Now, I know you've probably, you know, as you study this, you've looked at probably a lot of different books and stuff that's been written by men that tell you what all this stuff means. It's supposed to know a lot of stuff. And they say, well, it shouldn't have been a spirit of divination there, but it should have been the spirit of Python, because she was a priestess of the Python order, which was a worship of Apollo. And so it should have been, the word there should have been a spirit of Python. Now, I'm not going to go into any details about all that stuff, because you know there's a lot of all kind of pagan religions in the Bible that you can study if you want to in your own time. But we know that this was one of the more prominent ones, and probably the greatest one at this particular time, that Paul and others had to deal with in the Roman Empire. And so I don't know that much about it, but I know this. I check and I always wonder, why does someone say it shouldn't have been this word and it should be something else? And, you know, years ago, I admit that I used to listen to people like that and they say, well, okay, maybe that was a better word for it in the Greek and so forth. I don't know anything about the Greek, so I would accept what someone would tell me. But I've come to the realization that the King James Bible is sufficient for me. I believe it is the Word of God without error. So when it says this damsel was possessed with a spirit of divination, my job is, as far as I'm concerned, is to believe that. And so what I do is I look it up and I study it out a little bit and I try to find out exactly why the King James Bible says a spirit of divination. Now, when you look at the word, you immediately say, well, it has something to do with something that's divine, because that's the root of the word, divine. And when you talk about divine, you're talking about usually God, theos, the Almighty God. And so it's a power of God or something connected with God. And a lot of things that's connected with a power or a worship in religions in the Bible is attributed to God, but it's not God. And so why did the King James translators, why did they believe here that what should be is divination and not this order of the Python? And I find, as I studied this out a little bit and looked up some things, I found a pretty good reason, I think, for it to be exactly what it is. Divination, as I understand it, really is giving false information in God's name. It's not a good thing. And so it is associated with something that is bad. This damsel did have a bad spirit, a demon spirit, or whatever you want to call it. And it was a spirit of something. She was connected with this order of Python, there's no doubt. But there's something else that's in place here that we need to understand that would make the King James translators believe that it should be the spirit that she had was a spirit of divination instead of Python, even though they could be the same thing. But why would they use this term? Well, I looked it up and I find that, you know, we find that term 13 times in the Old Testament. 13 times do we find divination in the Old Testament, and only one time in the New, and that's right here in Acts chapter 16. And so as I go back and I read those things, and I find that in every verse of Scripture, something that's very important. Now, I'm not going to go back and read all of those 13 times, but I do want to look at just a few to get you to understand why that the King James Bible uses a spirit of divination. I want you to come back to Jeremiah chapter 14. And we're going to look in Jeremiah and Ezekiel tonight at this term and see if we can get an understanding of why it would be used, divination, instead of, you know, just the straight-out name of what she really was. And as we look at this definition of this word, we begin to see why that it's used here in Acts chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 14, and I'm not looking at my computer, so I hope everyone is hearing me okay and everything's fine. All right, Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. Now, usually when you talk about prophets, there are two kind of prophets. There are the true prophets of God that take the word of God that He gives to them. God speaks His words to the prophets, and then the prophets pass them on to the people, and ultimately they write them down, just as Jeremiah did here. But here he says the prophets prophesy lies in my name. So they would not be a true prophet. They were a prophet in name, but they're not prophesying what God tells them to. He says, I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination. You see that? And a thing of naught, and a deceit of their heart. So when we begin to look at the word divination, we find that it has to do with something that somebody is giving. It's information that somebody is giving out, but it is not correct information. It's not information sent by the prophet of God. It's not information to the nation of Israel concerning the things that God has for the nation of Israel. So it's a false information. Even though they claim to be prophets and they claim to do this in God's name. And if you're familiar with the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you know that these books are written about the time that the nation of Israel is going into captivity to Babylon. And you know the reason they're going into captivity is because they have disobeyed God, and they would not keep the law and the commandments, and they would not listen to God, and they turned away from Him and His law. And they went about to do the things that they perceived to be right in their own eyes, the Scripture says, and in their own heart. And so the Lord has given up on them, and He's going to let them go into captivity. And this is about the time of Jeremiah. And over and over and over, Jeremiah talks about, as he goes to the nation of Israel, you know, God said this, and God said this, and over and over. And it finally gets to the point where when Jeremiah says, a word of the Lord. And he begins to tell the nation of Israel what that word is, that they've got to the point where they actually respond a little bit later on over in Jeremiah by saying that we don't care what the word of the Lord is. We're going to do this. And then also, there are a lot of prophets that come along, and they're telling the nation of Israel something that's contrary to what Jeremiah and what Ezekiel tell the nation of Israel. In other words, Jeremiah has prophesied you're going to go into captivity and you're going to be there. There are other prophets that come along and say, well, no, that's not going to happen. What you need to do is this, and you can get free from this, and you can get out of this if you'll just do this. And God says, that's all a lie. That's not what I said. Now, come over into Ezekiel and look at some verses where Ezekiel uses this term about divination. Ezekiel chapter 13. Now, remember what I said a while ago, that the word divination was used 13 times in the Old Testament. So we're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 13, and we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. And 6 and 7 is 13. What does the number 13 have to do with in the Bible, you know, as far as the nation of Israel is concerned? Well, and as far as that goes, anybody in the Bible, the number 13 has to do with rebellion and turning away from God. And so that's what the nation of Israel has done. But I want you to notice what Ezekiel says here in Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. He says, they have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord said, and the Lord hath not sent them. They have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision? And have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas you say, the Lord said it, albeit I have not spoken. So, you know, again, we're talking about this same issue of prophets coming to the nation of Israel and telling the nation of Israel, God said this and this and this, and this is what you need to do. But he's saying, that's not God's word. You know what this reminds me of today, folks? You know, today, if you listen to televangelists and so many of these modern preachers and stuff, they're prone to get up in the pulpits today and say, God spoke to me and He told me something or another. He told me to tell you this. And you know, 9 times out of 10, when they tell you that, you know what they're going to tell you, don't you? You need to send me some money. But the point is, they're always saying, God said this to me, and God told me this. And that reminds me of this very thing back here in Jeremiah and Ezekiel with divination. It's something that somebody says God said, but it is not what God said. It is not the Word of God. If you'll turn on over in Ezekiel 21, I'll give you a couple of other places where it's used, and then we'll go on, because I just want you to understand this word divination. And when you understand the meaning of the word and how it lacks the word that's used there at this time. Ezekiel chapter 21, and we're going to start in verse 21 and read down through verse 27. Ezekiel chapter 21 and verse 21. Ezekiel 21, verse 21. For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways, to use divination. He made his arrows bright. He consulted with images. He looked in the liver. Now, what exactly that means, I don't know. I'll let you figure that out. Verse 22. At his right hand was a divination for Jerusalem, to appoint captains, to open the mouth in the slaughter, to lift up the voice with shouting, to appoint battering rams against the gates, to cast them out and to build a fort. And it shall be unto them as a false divination in their sight, to them that have sworn oaths, but he will call to remembrance the iniquity, that they may be taken. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, and that your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doing your sins do appear, because I say that ye come to remembrance, ye shall be taken with the hand. And thou, profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it unto him. So the nation of Israel, because of their believing the false things and doing the wrong thing and not staying true to the Word of God, the Lord was going to take away that kingdom from them. And he refers to the kings in Israel by that really bad name there in verse 25, profane, wicked prince of Israel. He's going to take it away from them, and then he says, I'm going to give it to who? I'm going to give it unto him whose right it is. That's who I'm going to give it to. And that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he comes, he's going to give that kingdom to him. But there's been so many false things said. And so as you go through and you look at all these others, you can look up the others that you want to. But the kingdom is going to be taken away from Israel, and it's going to be given to someone else. And we know that the times of the Gentiles are going to begin here. And the nation of Israel is, as a nation, nationally is going to be set aside. But it's all because they've listened to the wrong thing. They've listened to false things. And as you go back and study the nation of Israel back there, it's real clear to see that so many times they listened to the wrong things. And that was not always the issue of idol worship as such. A lot of times it was just the wickedness of the men of Israel, the kings of Israel, and even the prophets in Israel. They were not always true to what God had told them to do. And they didn't always tell the nation of Israel what God told them. And so that's the reason that you and I today, when we're going to teach the Word of God, we need to be real careful that we try to tell people what the Bible says and to not add anything to it. But here, what we see is in this woman here is an evil spirit. Back in Acts chapter 16, now we see an evil spirit, and this spirit that's in her, this demon, and I'm going to refer to it as evil spirit and demon some, because, and I don't like the word demon, but this evil spirit that's in her, and Paul's in a situation here now where something has happened that God never allows the work of an evil spirit to acknowledge his work. You know, there's things that God does use that's wrong, In other words, sometimes he uses the kings of the earth, just like he uses the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, to pour out his wrath against the nation of Israel because of what they've done. But he never uses the work of an evil spirit to get something done or allow it to show the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He always puts a stop to that. And so even in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he refused to let a demon spirit, as they were speaking and doing things, and sometimes they said things that were correct, but God did not allow that to verify or to acknowledge his ministry. Because his word does not need evil spirits of them to tell you, yes, this is God's word. He doesn't do that. And you see, seemingly in this passage of scripture we're looking at tonight, that this evil spirit and this damsel is saying, these are the men, you know, that teach us the way of salvation, show us the word of God. But he's not going to allow that to acknowledge or to verify Paul's ministry in any way. I want you to come back and look at the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry in Mark chapter 1, how that he doesn't allow the evil spirit to influence his testimony and his work. Mark chapter 1 and verse 34. Mark chapter 1 and verse 34. The Lord Jesus Christ had cast out the demons in his early part of his ministry. You remember this. And he had healed a lot of folks. And he said this in Mark chapter 1 and verse 34. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils. And he suffered not the devils to speak. Why? Because they knew him. They recognized who he was, but he was not going to use an evil spirit to say something or another that would, again, it would acknowledge his ministry or to verify his ministry as something. God's word it stands alone. He doesn't need Satan to verify or to acknowledge his word in any way. And so the Lord would not, as he cast out that demon spirit there, he would not allow him to speak, to give testimony about something or another that was going on one way or the other. So the reason for this is to come back to Acts chapter 16 now. Remember the situation here that Paul and these other three men, that's Paul and Silas and Luke and Timotheus, as they're going every day to this place. Now, whether or not they're going back to the same spot where they met by the river, we don't know. Or if they're going to a place in her home or where it is that they're going at this time. But we know that they go every day to a place to study and to pray. And so as Paul is going here every day, notice what it says. Come back there to verse 17 a minute. The same followed Paul and Barnabas. The same. Talking about this damsel. So the damsel is not set up in some kind of a little booth side of the street and they walk by her and she says something every time. But she actually somewhere or another joins in and follows them along till they get where they're going. But what Paul has to do is to be careful at this point in time that whatever happens, he's not associated with that situation. Because remember that Paul is in a strange city. He's got a new message. And he's in a place where there's a lot of pagans and a lot of idol worship and all kind of stuff going on. And whether we want to admit it or not, this woman has a satanic power. So she is able to do some things. And she's making a lot of money for these people. So let's face it, she can do some things. But what Paul has to do is to be careful that when he responds to this situation, that he doesn't allow the situation to arise where the people assume that he's part of that, that he's connected with her in some way. And so it's got to be something that's totally separate. Come back to Matthew chapter 12 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 12, and look at a verse or two there. We get the idea of how we have to be careful when we do things that we're not part of something other that we don't mean to be, but we're associated with it. And Matthew chapter 12. Did I tell you Matthew? Matthew chapter 12, and I want you to look at verses 24. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 24. You remember that the Lord, again, here is continuing from where we were at in Mark chapter 2. He's continuing in His ministry, and He does all kind of miracles and wonders. But here's something that happens. Matthew chapter 12, verses 24 through 29. And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." So when the Lord had cast out a demon in this particular time, or in this devil, what had happened? The Pharisees are associating him with Satan. He did it by the power of Satan. So now that's the reason I said Paul's got to be careful how he responds to the situation, so he's not identified as being part of that. In verse 25, "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind a strong man, and then he will spoil his house?" If we cast out devils today by the Spirit of God, then there should be some recognition that we are who we say we are, and we're part of whatever the program is. In this case, at this time, it was the Kingdom of God or the Kingdom of Heaven program. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not given His due. He was not believed by the nation of Israel. And so the hierarchy actually was trying to teach that the things He was doing was not associated with God. They did not believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They did not believe He was God. And so what they did is they tried to say, well, He's not of God, but He's of Satan. So when Paul is confronted every day with this slave girl, and she's saying, it's like an announcement, kind of, if you can imagine. She's walking behind him and announcing this thing every day. And what is she saying? "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, we think, well, you know, this is demon possession. You just need to get rid of the demon. But think about this. What is the demon really saying? He's announcing these men as the servants of God. What she's saying is correct. Nothing wrong with that. But remember who she's associated with and who all the people around here associate her with. I mean, she's been there in this area evidently for some time. And so she was completely controlled by this evil spirit. But let me tell you something, folks. She was making a lot of money. She was making a lot of money for these people. And we know that because of what the verses say. Come there to verse 19. "And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone." Their gains was gone. And so, if they cast out this evil spirit right now, they're going to have a problem. So, what does Paul do? Well, the scripture says, after many days, "And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." So Paul decides that he's going to free this little slave girl. And that's what she really is. She's a little slave girl. And he decides to free her and to save her from the control of this evil spirit. And demons today are, by some, are taught, I don't know if you ever heard this or not, but some people teach this demon possession stuff that demons are female. Well, there's a problem with that. And if you notice the verse of scripture there, it's very clear. Back to the verse 18 again. "And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, said unto the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And what happened? He came out the same hour. So this spirit, this evil spirit that was in her, was not a female demon. And where somebody got the idea that demons were female, I don't know anyway. But anyway, the scripture says that he came out, and he came out right then. Now, Paul could cast out devils. Paul could do these things. And the question is then, well, why did Paul decide to do this? Did he do it because of the kingdom authority? That is, we know when we go back into the commission back there given to the 12 apostles, they were commanded from day one to go out and to heal the sick and cleanse the leper and raise the dead and to drive out the spirits. And they were supposed to do that. But when we get over here to Paul now, we know something about the kingdom, don't we? What's happened to the kingdom? Well, the kingdom's been set aside. And so if the kingdom has been set aside, the nation of Israel is not going to be the kingdom, and the message is not repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We've not heard that message for quite a while. And if you go from where we're at in the book of Acts all the way through the rest of your Bible, you're not going to hear that message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because the kingdom program is set aside. It should have been set up back in Acts chapter 8, according to prophecy. But it's not going to be set up at this time. And so what Paul is doing is not operating under the kingdom program or under that commission. But he's doing this because he's an apostle. And as an apostle, he had the power to do these things. And so in his early ministry, he does a lot of these things associated with the kingdom program, but not because he's part of the kingdom program, because he is an apostle. Okay. So we asked ourselves the question then, well, what is the reason for him doing it at this time then? Well, you know, Satan today then, if he's doing these things, if he's causing these problems today, and again, a lot of people do not believe that we have evil spirits that affect us today, that they can't do that, that ended back there in the middle of the book of Acts, or later on, a little bit later on into the end of Acts, that this issue of driving out evil spirits was over because there were no more evil spirits in the land. And that the reason that there were evil spirits there was because of Satan. And Satan's purpose was back here to oppose the kingdom and to stop the kingdom from being set up. All the things that he did back there, especially during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, there were evil spirits everywhere. I mean, lots of them. And the land was just polluted with them. And so the kingdom was supposed to be set up, and when the kingdom is set up, all those things were to be driven out of the land, and that's the reason when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and John the Baptist, and the 12 apostles, and all those, they began to get rid of those things. But now, if the kingdom is set aside, then Satan is not doing those things. So what is it that Satan's doing today, and what would he be doing to cause you and I problems today? So if he's not opposing the kingdom because it's been set aside, then what is his goal today? Well, Satan's goal today is to not send evil spirits and stuff like that, to do stuff like that, especially in a miraculous way to deceive people. But what is he doing and how does he do it? Well, Satan's goal today is to pervert the truth. Is to take the truth of God's Word today and change it around in such a way that people do not know what God really is doing today. And, brother, it's working because people today do not understand what's going on in their Bibles. They're still trying to bring in the kingdom. They're still trying to do all kinds of things. These things have nothing to do with you and I today. What he wants to do is come in an entirely different way. Not as a demon or an evil spirit. I want you to look at some verses. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this just give me one verse right there that really tells you what Satan is trying to do today. As far as to keep the evil spirits in that land over there, to control that kingdom that he had here on this earth. And remember that during this time that Satan's in charge of this earth, he's the prince and the power of the air, and he's totally in charge. He offers the Lord Jesus Christ all the kingdoms of the earth if he'll worship him. And Scripture says he had the power to do that. But today he's not sending out those evil spirits through that kind of a system to keep control of that kingdom. But he's doing something else, and here's what he's doing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 4, he says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In a sense, just like those false prophets back there in Israel was telling Israel something that wasn't so, that's what Satan's doing today. He's perverting the truth. And let me tell you something other, that his opposition to the truth today is subtle, and it encourages, actually, religion and spirituality. Can you believe that? He really does. How do we know that? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 14 and 15. What does Satan appear as today? You know, many picture Satan as a red guy with a tail and a pitchfork, you know, or some kind of an evil-looking serpent or a big dragon or, you know, something grotesque. But that's not what he appears as. You know, that may be a good description of what he really is. But that's not what he appears as. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 14 and 15, Paul says this, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So what does Satan and his ministers look like? Well, not as some evil spirit that's doing something like that, but no, they're I've said this before and some people get upset, but I'm going to say it again. Satan and his ministers are standing in a pulpit all over the country today in a suit and tie, and they're perverting the gospel. They're telling people something that God's doing that God is not doing. They're the ones that get up and say sometimes, you know, "And God spoke to me, and God says this." You know, when can you stand up and say something like that, folks, and not be in trouble? When can you stand up and say, "God spoke to me," and it not be a real problem? Well, when you stand up and say, "God spoke to me," and you open up the book and you read the verse, that's okay. But when you say God spoke to you in an audible voice and gave you a message that's outside of this book here, that's perverting the gospel. That's perverting the Word of God. That's saying something that God is not saying. Okay? Our battle today is not against the things here on this earth and the physical things in this flesh. You know, it's real clear what our battle is against. And this old guy, Satan, he's really smart. Remember that he's a counterfeiter, and he looks in every way just like what he would think you would be looking for in the Lord Jesus Christ. What you would be looking for if you were a very religious person and you're looking for somebody that is really good. Somebody that's really good. He pictures himself like that. So he can get you. You know, in your flesh, you have a desire to be religious and do good. That's what we learned from Adam back there in the garden. And so Satan does everything he can to appeal to that. But our problem in our battle is against a guy that's doing everything he can to make himself look like the Lord, the great counterfeiter. But notice our battle today. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Wish we had time to go through the whole passage, but we're just going to look at one verse. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." High places. That high places is the same as what you see in other places where it says heavenly places. And so Satan today is he's in charge of the heavenly places up there, and he's got a system up there in place today that's so close to what the Lord is doing that he can deceive the very elect if it's possible. And if you don't stay in the Word of God today, folks, I'm going to tell you right now, he will get you. Okay? Now, we know that's not what Satan, what he was doing back here in Paul's time is not what he's doing today. We know what he's doing today. He's doing everything he can to pervert the gospel, to deceive us. But I want you to notice, coming back to our text and continue and see what happens to Paul now. He's He's drove the evil spirit out of the young lady, and you would think everything would be wonderful, wouldn't you? But remember what's happened to Paul now in our journey, first trip, every town he goes into, he starts a church, and then what happens? He starts suffering that persecution. And then comes this, the demon is gone, and the owners are hopping mad. Why are they so mad? Why are they upset? Now, there's something we need to notice right here. These owners are the masters, I'll put it. It's plural. You notice that? Verse 19, and when her masters, plural, saw that the hope of their gains was gone. How much does it cost to buy a little slave girl, you reckon? Well, probably not very much, unless she happens to be one that's very gifted with something or another, and she has this ability to tell fortunes, you know, and deceive people, and she has a genuine ability to do that. And so she's making these people a lot of money. And maybe it's, I don't know, it's been said by some that I've read behind that, you know, when it says masters there, that she actually was worth so much money that one person couldn't afford her. So she had several masters that owned her, and she was making money for all of them, making a lot of money. Well, when the demon is gone, guess what else is gone? The money. And you know what happens today when you mess with people's money, don't you? They're not going to be happy with you. When Jesus drove the demons out of the guy there back in Mark, you remember that? You know what happened? Remember that? Let's hold your place here and let's come back to Mark chapter 5 just a moment. I want to show you two other passages where the Lord drives out demons, and you would think, you know, it would make everybody happy and things would be fine, but it doesn't. And it's the same situation, and every time we find it, that what happens? You're messing with somebody's money, and when you do that, people are not happy. Mark chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 6 down through 17. Mark chapter 5, verses 6 through 17. Now, this is a lot to read, but we're going to try to do it right quick so we can get the whole here. Mark chapter 5. Verse 6, and when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. But he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirit went out and entered into the swine. And the herd run violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. Now, think about it today. If you owned 2,000 hogs, folks, if you're in that business, okay? But think back, way back then, okay? Verse 14, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus to see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray. Notice that. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. This is the owners of the hogs now. What's happened? They lost their hogs. They're not interested in the fact the man's got healed or anything, but they've lost their money. Get out of town. That's what they're saying. Pray him to get out of town. And every time we find that, come back over to Acts just a moment. Let's jump ahead here just a moment and look at another situation with the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 and verse 24. Acts chapter 19 and verse 24. I'm not going to take the time to read that. I'm going to let you read it. Acts chapter 24 down through. We'll get to it a little bit later. The situation is here with Demetrius and the silversmiths. You remember what happened? The Lord goes in there and he converts those people. And Demetrius and the silversmiths, they're making all these graven images to the goddess Diana. And the people get saved and all their books and stuff, and they begin to burn those things. And boy, what happens? Those people get in an uproar. And so he has to leave town. Over and over, we find that when you start messing with somebody's money, you really get people riled. And here in this chapter, these people got so riled that they went to the magistrates. They took them to the magistrates, and they brought false charges, telling them that they were Jews, just to cause a riot. Actually, Paul was a Roman here, remember? And this is a Roman area. And actually, in those provinces at this time in Rome, the Jews didn't have to fear the Romans too much. But they went there with the idea that they were teaching something or another that was contrary to the Romans and so forth. And so much so that they got them into a riot, and the magistrates themselves ripped their clothes off and went to beating them. And they beat them shamefully for something or another that was good, but all of it stems from the fact that these men lost their money. And they had the influence to cause the magistrates to whip them. In Acts chapter 16, in verses 22 through 24. Come back there and look at that for just a moment. Acts chapter 20, chapter 16, verses 22 through 24. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them to the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, we're going to pick that up next week, and we're going to look at this issue, and I want you to look up some verses as we prepare to look at what this means in verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them. Under the Jewish law and so forth, back under Roman law, when they beat a man with rods and put stripes on him, how many stripes could they put on him? Well, I'm going to tell you the passage of Scripture I want you to look at. I want you to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I want you to read verses 23, 24, and 25. And you find that they were supposed to beat him with 40 save one. In other words, 39. The idea was that a lot of times if you give him 40 stripes with a rod, it would kill him. And so you wanted to stop just in time enough to not do that. But when you look at this passage of Scripture here in Acts, Paul says they laid many stripes upon them. And when you read that passage of Scripture there in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul, in that 11th chapter, he talks about all the persecutions, all the things he went through, the many times he was whipped. And he talked about in one of those verses there, verse 23, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. He talked about stripes above measure. And you know, when I put that together with the many stripes here, I see those men so enraged till they went past the law. So what did Paul and Silas really look like by the time they got into prison? Well, they were beat something terrible. And you and I don't have to worry about that today, thank the Lord. But we do have to worry about suffering for the Lord. We do have to worry about being rejected by the world if we teach the Word of God rightly divided. But thank the Lord we don't have to worry about that. So next week we're going to come back there and pick it up, and we're going to look at the things that he suffered and why he suffered those things, and the choice that he finally made, you know. And so many times the Apostle Paul made the choice finally to do the things that he did, and practically every time that he did the good things and did things right, he suffered so terribly bad. Let's pick it up there next week and look at that issue of the many stripes and the things that the Apostle Paul went through. Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the time that we have to study together tonight. We thank you for the folks that are so faithful to come into the room. And we pray, Lord, that as we open up your word, that we might always be careful to study and to study and to study, and that we might present it as the Bible teaches it. We realize there's so much that we don't know, and so help us to be careful and not say things about something that we don't know, but to present it in its simplicity as best we can. And then the Holy Spirit will take it and teach it to us. And most of all, that we might do and say those things that will bring honor and glory to the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For we ask it all in His precious name, and for His sake we pray. Amen.